Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Thank you, God, that you are God. And your name is worth shouting from the mountains. You are glorious, Jesus. You are good. You are for us. And God, you came that we might be close to you and that we could cross this gap that was uncrossable by us. And you paid our price so that we could come to you, so we could be with you in the present name, shout eternity to come. And for God, we praise you. We want to hear your name shouted from the rooftops, shouted from the mountains. You are God. You are God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good to be here today. I'm excited again, as I was last week, because we're in a series from last week until next week, a three-part series, and we've entitled it, I Know It's In There Somewhere. I know it's in there somewhere. It's a series I've been wanting to do for a long time because there's lots of phrases that we as Christians and people outside the church as well use, and they preface it by saying, you know, like it says in the Bible, and then they say this line. But unfortunately, a lot of these phrases that we quote as scripture are not found anywhere in the pages of God's Word. And so we're taking a few of the most common ones, the most popular ones of these verses where when asked, hey, where's that found? They say, I don't know the reference, but I know it's in there somewhere, and it's not. And we're going to take some of the most common of these, and we're going to look at them, unpack them, and see what the Bible says about them, or see what the Bible says about that subject matter. Last week, we looked at the phrase that people quote as scripture, but it's not. It's the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. And we looked at, in certain seasons, in certain times in our lives, God will give us more than we can handle in order to teach us to depend on him, to depend on his presence, to depend on his power, to draw us closer to him, and to allow him space to work in our lives and show his power. So we looked at that last week. God will never give you more than you can handle. But this week, let's set it up like this. Similarly to last week, you're facing some difficult circumstances. You find it hard to month to month to make your bills and to come out on top, and you go out for a coffee with a friend and you say, yeah, I'm really having a hard time every month. It seems like I'm behind on my finances. Put some stuff forward to next month, and it's always a struggle, and it's always a stress in my life. And you're hoping your friend who is a Christian, just like you, would help give some comfort. And you say, you know, I've been praying about this, but it just doesn't seem to be working out. And your friend puts down his mochaccino latte and leans across the table, and he's like, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And you say, really? Wow, where does it say that? I don't remember reading that one. He's like, I don't know, but I know it's in there somewhere. And that's what we're talking about today. The phrase, God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. Just like your mochaccino drinking friend might say, it's not actually in there. So where is it? Where do we get this from? How has it become such a popular phrase that people often say and attribute to the pages of Scripture? It was probably most popularized by Ben Franklin, the U.S. United States founding father, who wrote it in one of his publications, and he popularized this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, in more recent Western sort of context. But it's much older than that. In my research, I saw that in ancient Greek literature, around of this phrase or a variation of it is found in ancient Greek literature around 620 to 560 BC. It's talked about. It's first used in one of Aesop's fables, where this guy has his cart stuck in the mud, and he cries out to Hercules, "Help him!" And Hercules basically tells him, "Get behind that thing and push, because the gods help those who help themselves." And that's the first use that we can see of this phrase. But it has been used since then. Ancient Greek plays, a lot of them took this concept and rolled with it. It's also used almost word for word by a 17th century political theorist named Algernon Sidney. See, I say these things to make you think I'm smart, but really I just read that this week. But it's been used throughout history from ancient times up until fairly recently. But just in case you're wondering, Aesop's fables, Greek plays, Benjamin Franklin, none of those are the Bible. And none of those guys are writers of Scripture. So God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. But you might say, so it's not in the Bible, but is it a good principle for life? Is it a good way to live? Is there anything wrong with living in light of this phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Is there anything wrong with patting someone on the back and encouraging them and saying, hey man, God helps those who help themselves. Come on, pick up your feet, get going, you got this. Is there something wrong with that? Well, yes. Yes and no. Yes and no. I read one article. It came from a series of articles called Half-Truths of the Bible. And in that, the writer of this article, he said that this one, it doesn't really fall into the category of a half-truth. It's more of a third truth. You know, a half-truth is like, well, if you apply it this way, then yeah, that's kind of true. But if you apply it this way, then that's totally wrong. And he says there's one way that this could be applied that does have a glimmer of a nod to something Scripture says. But there are two other ways in which this is completely wrong and completely counter to Scripture, this phrase that God helps those who help themselves. And I want to just look at these three areas, and in light of this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, and we're going to see what the Scriptures have to say about it. But these areas, I'm just going to list these areas, and then we're going to look at them in more depth. The first is the area of the attitude of this phrase. The attitude of this phrase is quite self-centered and can be arrogant most times. It's self-centered. It's very self-focused, and that's the attitude we see behind this. You just look at it. It's about what I need or what I can do, what I need to do, what I can do to get God on my side so he can do what I feel I need him to. Hey, if I want God to help me, I better get to work. And then God will be on my side, and he'll bless what I'm doing because I've started to help myself, and he can get behind that. He'll see that I'm doing stuff, and he'll be like, yeah, this is a guy I can work with, and I can do it for myself. That's sort of the feel behind this. It's self-focused, and it's arrogant because when you see someone maybe who God has not blessed the same way he has blessed you, you can feel... You can feel like, well, you know, God blessed me this way, but look at the work I did. I helped myself. God helped me. He hasn't blessed you in this way. Well, maybe you're just lazy. Maybe you're just incompetent. Either way, God hasn't helped you because there's something wrong with what you're doing or the way you are, or maybe even who you are, because God helps those who help themselves. So I feel like I deserve God's blessing because of the things that I've done. And there's an arrogance in this. And in both these attitudes are very contrary to Scripture. The second way that this can go badly is when we view this verse in light of grace or the way God saves us. When applied to God's grace, and when we look at God's grace, and how we receive salvation. This phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is completely opposite, completely contrary to what the Scripture teaches. The idea, whether it be a conscious idea or an unconscious idea, that God was more likely to look favorably on me if I'm good than if I'm bad, and that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. So help yourself get to heaven by doing good, and God will look favorably on you and let you in. That idea, be it conscious or unconscious, is very common, and it would stem naturally from this phrase and living in light of it. And as we'll look at in a few minutes, that's exactly the opposite of what the Scripture teaches. But like I said, there is a glimmer of truth to this. There's a nod to something that the Bible does actually teach found in this phrase. And just because a certain phrase isn't found in the Bible, I mean, we say things that are backed up by Scripture that the exact phrase isn't in the Bible all the time. But just because it's not in there doesn't mean it's completely without merit, because Scripture does encourage obedience, it does encourage hard work, and it discourages sloth and laziness. So we're going to unpack all those a little bit. We're going to take a look at each of those areas and what teaching the Bible might have for us in regards to that. Sound cool? All right. I'll believe you. In terms of the attitude, the Bible has a focus largely on others. If you read the pages of Scripture, you read the Old Testament laws, there's a lot of laws about how we are to relate to others. If you read Jesus, I mean, my goodness, he's always talking about, you know, love your neighbor. He's always talking about the poor and our responsibility to help them. And he's always talking in relation to how we relate to each other. He doesn't have a whole lot of teaching on how we can better ourselves, how we can get what we want. He doesn't teach on that. The apostles, they teach all the time on the poor and how we are to relate to them, especially as children of God, especially as the church. But like I said, living in light of this phrase doesn't have that attitude of others. It has an attitude more of arrogance, more of judgment towards those that we feel God hasn't blessed in the same way of us. And we take this attitude of, you know, stop whining about what you don't have and do something about it. And it's often an excuse that we can use to keep us from helping those in need. You know, and it's true. There are those who don't have because they don't do. There are people who struggle in life, in their finances, because of poor choices, because of laziness. They'd rather put their feet up on the couch or go do all the things they want to do rather than work hard. And there are those people out there. And the Bible has some tough words for them too. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, he says this, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. He's like, you know what? If you're just going to be lazy, you can't always expect God to magically help you, and you can't always expect people to pick up your slack and feed you. If you will not work, if you can and you won't do it, you know, you won't pull your weight, you're going to have a lot less weight to pull because you're not going to be eating much. So maybe it works out for you. I don't know. but the reality is that the Bible talks a lot about another group of people, those who don't have, but not because they're lazy, not because they're irresponsible, not because they frivolously spend on things that they don't need, but there's many people who work hard and still have trouble month to month meeting requirements financially. In other areas too, not just financially. Some others have disabilities or limitations that limit what they can do. And for that reason, people have a tough time, and people find struggles in life. Some people have a hard time finding good employment, finding a good situation that they can thrive in. And so it's not that they don't work hard. It's not that these people are irresponsible or lazy. It's just life has thrown them a bit of a curve one way or another. And so what does God have to say is our responsibility to those people? People who are having a hard time. Not just a hard time. Some people have way more than a hard time. They have no chance without the help of someone else. Well, Proverbs has a bit to say about it. I want to put these two verses back to back, even though they're not found back to back. It's Proverbs 14:31 and Proverbs 19:17. Says this: whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Ouch. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And in 19:17, he says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. The Proverbs, all through the Proverbs, there's lots of talk on our responsibility and our relation to those who are less fortunate than us. But here, he relates it, the writer of the Proverbs does, and he relates it to our relationship with God. And Jesus said similar things when he said, whatever you've done to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done for me. These Proverbs echo that. Whoever opposes the poor shows contempt for the maker, and whoever is kind to the poor is actually lending to the Lord. Here it's clear that this whole idea, God helps those who help themselves. Well, actually, it seems though that he's saying, you help those who are having a hard time, and maybe I'll help you with that. It says, and the Lord will reward them for what they've done. But John, disciple of Jesus, he writes, why they don't say letter, but sorry, epistle, big word, means letter, so I don't know why they don't say letter, but in his letter, in 1 John 3:17, he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. Here John is, if God's love is in you, you're going to see someone in need and your heart's going to go out to them, and you're going to feel, you're going to feel compassion for them. But out in your deeds, in your generosity, in your help. See the scripture all throughout from Genesis to Revelation, it encourages us. Think of us. It's not fine. Think of the poor. Think of those who are struggling. Think of others who have other needs. Maybe it's not financial. Maybe it's another need that you can meet. Think of others. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but consider others better than yourselves. God helps those who help themselves. Not very accurate. Maybe a more accurate phrase could be, God helps those in need through people who aren't preoccupied with helping only themselves. Not as catchy, I will admit, but more accurate. Not as catchy. What about the second area that we looked at? When we look at this verse in light of salvation, in light of God's grace, in light of how he has rescued us. See, in our world, there's this prevailing notion that heaven is for the good and hell is for the bad, and that God's arms are open to those who are doing good, or even to you on a good day, and they're kind of folded when we have more of a sinful day, or when we do things that we know are wrong, or that when we stand before God, he's going to have this scale. And on one side is going to go all our good stuff, and on the other side is going to go all our bad stuff. And we're going to hold our breath as the scale does this and hope the good stuff outweighs the bad, because that's going to be our ticket in. And there's this thinking, and largely outside the church, but it has crept in as well. There's many of us, though we may consciously know otherwise, who would kind of live in a way that we believe this to be true, that we're just hoping for our good deeds to outweigh our bad, and we feel rotten on the bad days, and we feel awesome on the good days. And Jesus, when he walked the earth, he was teaching. He sat on a hillside in a famous passage of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount, and he taught the people. He often said, "You have heard it said," and he would recite a law. He said, "But I tell you," and he goes through all these laws that these people thought, "Yeah, maybe we've got it down." And he goes through all these areas where, if you want to be following God, this is what your life is going to look like. And he's raising the bar on some of these things that they thought they were doing well in, but realized that when it came down to the heart of the matter, they were failing. And then he gets to the end, and he delivers this doozy of a charge, and he says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." You want to know the standard? Look, there's a bunch of little standards. You want to know the standard? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Just after he delivered a message that showed how they were all imperfect. The standard, God's standard, complete perfection. Bad news, though. In Romans 3, Paul outlines the human condition when he says, as it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. And in Romans 3:23, he sums it up by saying, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus says, standard's perfection. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. After we fall short, no amount of goodness can make us perfect again. Once you're imperfect, you can't make yourself perfect. You can only make yourself perhaps a little bit better. But perfection is no longer an option. Take this shirt, for example. This is a shirt. I bought this shirt. I saw it online, and I thought it was kind of cool. It says on it, doxology, and then it has it written phonetically, and it says an expression of praise to God. I thought this would be a good t-shirt to wear while leading worship or something. So I picked it up, and I really liked it. It was kind of like one of those shirts you wore around, and you're like, yeah, I'm wearing a God shirt. I feel good. God must love me more now. Huh? but I really liked it. It's actually quite comfortable, and I just thought it was kind of cool. But one day, I was doing laundry. My wife doesn't believe me. It doesn't happen all that often. But I was. In some regard, I was working with bleach. And I got, and you probably can't even see this, but I got two little dots of bleach on this shirt. And immediately, this shirt went from one of my faves to a pajama shirt. Right? You ever have those? One of your favorite shirts gets messed up. Oh, it's a pajama shirt or a work shirt. But it immediately went to a pajama shirt. And it's not like a stain, right? It's not like a stain. Maybe you can find some product somewhere. That Pink Solution stuff is pretty good. Except you got to buy a big tub because they only sell it at Costco. And you only need like a teaspoon every time. Anyway. But you can't get bleach out, right? Because it's already out. That's the problem. And so I'm basically, you know, these dots here, as much as I still like the shirt, it's kind of like, I don't know, it's soiled. And these little dots, two little dots on the belly, and amazing, they landed on the belly, but they turn the shirt from one of my favorites into something that I don't really care too much about. And in the same way, when we sin against God, that's like these bleach stains. And I can't undo a bleach stain. I can't undo my sin against God. and it soils my record of perfection, which I didn't really have for very long. I like was born and took two breaths, and then it was gone. But we're like this shirt, except the reality is we have more than two little bleach dots. And at least I know I do. It's not just two little dots. We rebel against God. We sin every day. So what is it? Standards to perfection. None of us will mess up. Must be hooped, right? Wrong. Because I only read you half of that verse, Romans 3:23. And in 24, he goes on and says, he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in Romans 3:24, he says, and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I have another shirt. Let me just fold it out here. Let me tell you about this shirt. It also has marks on it. It also has two marks on it. This shirt is a Switchfoot shirt. If you know me, you know I'm a big fan of the band Switchfoot. Back in February, at the beginning of February, my wife and I were lucky enough to go see them in concert on their Canadian leg of their Looking for America tour. I got this shirt. I actually got it after the fact, but we'll pretend I got it at the concert. But it's this, the Looking for Canada, Looking for Canada leg of their Looking for America shirt. And this shirt has two marks on it, one right here and one right there. This is the signature of John Foreman, the lead singer, and this is a signature of Tim Foreman, the bass player. And I thought it was pretty cool, and I had to have it. And so this shirt is marked, right? But I haven't even worn this shirt. I've had this for months. I haven't even worn it. Because it has more value to me than even this shirt did when it was, it's actually got marks on it. But it's the marks on it, what they are, what is written on it, has given it value. See, when we accept Jesus and this great gift he's offered us, he writes his name on us. We are marked as children of God. And we go from being something that has no hope of ever being right again to something that is seen as valuable because of the name that is written on it. You believe that? We are hopeless on our own. That's what God says. That's what Scripture says. We're hopeless on our own. We're this shirt with a bleach stain that you can never get out. And God writes his name on us because of his sacrifice and in our place for our sin. And he says, no, you have value, and you are seen as perfect, more than perfect, of extra value because of the name that has been written on you. That's good news. Just look at this Christmas story. We couldn't get to God, so he came down to us. That's what we celebrate every year at Christmas. Let's look at one more passage in relation to this, because I believe this is the most important area that we need to get this right. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead in the trespasses and sins you once walked. God helps those who help themselves. Well, how much can someone who is dead help themselves? Obviously, rhetorical question. Not at all. You don't go down to the morgue and say, you know, these people just aren't trying hard enough. They're just, if they would just take some initiative, it's ridiculous, right? But that's how each of us is left, spiritually, left to our own devices. Paul says, we were dead because of our sin, helpless, no hope. And then he says, but, which is a good word in this context, I guess. It might be cool to do a series sometime called Big Butts of the Bible. What do you guys think? Next time Pastor Dave's away? Big Butts of the Bible. But You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And get this part here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But get this, he says it twice. We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith, and it is not of our own works. And he says, not of your works, so that you can't boast in it. You can't have that arrogant attitude of, well, God helps those who help themselves. And in the context of grace, in the context of a free gift, in a context of being helped because you couldn't help yourself, you can't have that arrogant attitude. All you can do is say thank you and praise God for what he's done for you. When it comes to salvation, the phrase is not God helps those who help themselves. It's more God helps those because they can't help themselves, right? How many are thankful for that? God helps those who can help themselves. And that's every one of us. It's every one of us. And now, before we close, I told you that this phrase has some merit. It's more of a nod towards something that the Bible says. Check out the last verse of the passage we just read. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we can't help ourselves. So what do? We just sit back and don't worry about anything and say, well, God, you got this. I'm going to binge Netflix and flick through Facebook till my thumb gets tired. Well, of course not. It says God has prepared beforehand, even before we were born, even before we came to the earth, God has prepared something for you. God has a value on work. God has a value on hard work. Even before the fall, before sin entered the world, and before humanity messed everything up, Adam and Eve were told by God to work in the garden. This is before sin, before the fall. He told them, work the garden. So work isn't a bad thing. Work is a good thing. In a perfect world, they were commanded to work. All through the Proverbs, we see this character pop up over and over. And it's usually in quite a humorous way. It's this character called the sluggard. Have you ever read through Proverbs and then you see this character of the sluggard pop up here and there? And it's basically talking about this guy who just is so lazy and, life is so hard. There's one where it says that the sluggard says, there is a lion in the streets. I shall be killed if I go outside. So, I'm just going to just stay in and not go to work, not do anything. Another says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but has not the strength to bring it to his mouth. And it's this idea of this guy who just doesn't want to work so hard to bring the Doritos up to his mouth, and he just leaves it in the bowl of nacho dip, and he's just like, forget it. But these are funny examples of a real attitude where we just expect that we cannot do certain things, but we still can receive certain things. Jesus Jesus taught us to pray, and he taught us to ask God. He taught us to pray, give us our daily bread. But what he didn't mean by that is that we sit in our kitchen table with some plates laid out. We close our eyes, we grab our knife and our fork, and we say, Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. And we look up, and there's a nice roast beef dinner with mashed potatoes and gravy and the veggies magically appearing on our table. Obviously, that's ridiculous. You know, we pray, give us this daily bread. And he's like, yes, and I give you a body, and I give you the ability to work. I give you a job. I give you a money in your pocket and a store to go to. And these are all things that I'm requiring you to do to help me help you in a way. You know, we pray, you know, God, give me a job. And we just sit by the phone waiting for it to ring when we haven't really put the work out there to put our name out and to look for something. And it can go in many areas. We pray for God to do something, and God says, okay, but I've already told you what your next step is, and you're not taking it. See, that passage in Ephesians we read says we were created for good works, and that God has prepared these good works for us beforehand. We're created to work. We're not created to be lazy. And God has prepared stuff for each of us to do. Sometimes it's more general, like we read the pages of Scripture and we say, this is a general rule. God has prepared this for me to do. But sometimes he lays something on your heart that's more specific for you, and he's prepared that for you to do as well. And what happens is when we step out in that and we're obedient to step out in the areas and work in the areas that God has laid out before us, to follow God's leading, he begins to work with us. He begins to work with us. More accurately, we begin to actually work with him and experience that hand in hand, God setting something before us, us stepping into it, and God helping us along. That working together with our Creator kind of experience. And then he works with us and helps us in our endeavors. And in some ways, this might look like God helping those who take the initiative to help themselves. But really, it's us just being obedient and following the plan of God that he has laid before us. So a better phrase in this way than God helps those who help themselves is more, God blesses your obedience, and he will. And Scripture tells us that when we're obedient to God, blessing comes in return. God tells you to do something, he's not going to tell you to do something and then stand back and laugh at you while you fail. God's not going to be like, all right, kid, you know, your little kid on the stairs, jump to daddy, and then be like, psych. And walk away while you fall flat on your face. He's not going to do that. If he's told you to do something, if he's told you to take a step out, and you do it, he's right there with you, helping you. And while in some ways this might look like, see, I did something and God helped me. If you do something, God will help you too. That might not be the case. But in the reality is, God blesses our obedience. When we're obedient to God, we're in the zone to receive his blessing because we're doing the work that he told us to do. So I'm going to call up the band, and we're going to sing a song. But as they're coming up, I just want to pose a few questions. Where do you see yourself today in this? If this is spoken to you in any way, maybe you would identify the fact that you maybe have been waiting on God to just miraculously do some certain things, when you know that you have a step to do and that God has told you to step out in. Or maybe you realize you haven't been obedient to God's call, and you know that you have to, you have a place to step out. You have something that you need to do that God has already told you to do, and you need to step out in it. Perhaps you realize that you've been living with a judgmental attitude towards someone who maybe has less, or someone who isn't in the same situation as you, and you've been sort of maybe not even realizing it, but judgmental towards them, saying, you know what, maybe if they did a little something more, they wouldn't be in that situation. And you get this sort of I'm better than you attitude. And maybe you got to give that to God today and say, God, give me your heart for those around me that don't have as much as I do. And I'm willing to bet that there's someone here today who may be living in this help yourself attitude when it comes to salvation. When even though maybe you know it's a free gift from God, that you're still trying hard. And not that trying hard is wrong, but trying hard to gain God's favor rather than working hard out from the favor you know you have. Maybe you're just trying hard to be good, hoping that you're good enough for God, thinking that God's going to bless you when you're better, and not thinking that he's going to bless you when you fail. Let me tell you, that's wrong. And if that's you today and you're doing that, and you're not banking fully in the fact that by grace you have been saved and it is not of your own works, maybe today you need to give that over to God and say, God, help me realize the grace that you've given to me. Help me walk boldly knowing that I am forgiven and that when I mess up, you're there to pick me up and help me along on my way. Still another person that might be here. Maybe you realize you're still this shirt because you don't have God's name written on you. You don't have Jesus' name written on you. And you say, I haven't experienced this forgiveness. I haven't experienced this being made clean, being made right again. You're still in that place of no hope. But the reality is, if you're still breathing, there is hope because Jesus is extending his arms to you. Whatever you've done, whatever you may do in the future, he's extending his arms to you, and he says, come. He wants to forgive you. He wants to accept you. He wants to give you this gift of grace. And so if you find yourself anywhere here today, especially in that last category of someone who is trying hard to please God without realizing his grace, or if you haven't even received his grace, I encourage you, don't leave this place without talking to someone, me, or we'll have prayer volunteers as well, maybe Calvin, or even someone that you came with. Don't leave without talking to someone, without praying with someone, because this is good news. God helps those who cannot help themselves, and that's every one of us. And the invitation is for everyone, whether you have received it yet or whether you haven't. And so we're going to sing a song, and James says, he's got a fun song that's going to be a celebration of the good work that God has done in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and we're all going to stand, and we're going to celebrate because we serve a glorious God who helps us even though we can't help ourselves. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being our help when we can't help ourselves. When we were dead in our sins, you made us alive, and you paid for our sin with your own blood. So for that, we thank you and we celebrate today of the goodness that is found in you. In your name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.